In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Please be seated. Our scripture passage this morning is taken. It picks up where we left off in our study of the book of Ruth, beginning in chapter 4, verse 15. Hear now the word of God. The women are coming out. They're carrying the newborn child that Ruth has just had, and they're blessing Naomi as they do. Hear now. We pick up that blessing in the middle. Indeed, he, that's the child that's just been born, will be to you a restorer of life, Naomi, and a sustainer of your old age. For your young daughter-in-law, who loves you, has given birth to him. Truly, she is better to you than seven sons. Let us pray. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for your word. Open it to us now. For Lord, as we prepare for Veterans Day, and remembering the great blessing that you've given us in this nation, we understand that the hope for our nation does not rest in the political machinations of man, no matter what side of the aisle they sit on. But our hope alone is in Christ. And it is this word that you have breathed out for us. This word in which you tell us who you are, who we are, and why we so desperately need you. That is the light, that is the hope, that is the cure. And so, Lord, I pray that we would attentively hear. And by your grace and your Holy Spirit, that we would not only be good listeners, but we would be faithful doers. That you would write this word on our heart and send us out to proclaim the good news. Maybe not changing the world, but certainly changing the world for somebody. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Oh, well, our text this morning continues our study of the book of Ruth. Notice the story thus far. Ruth has just given birth to a son. However, to our surprise, the women assisting with the birth bring the child to Naomi as the matriarch of the family and not to Boaz, the father. In fact, for the remainder of the book, we will not see Boaz or Ruth again. Now, they're certainly there in the room, in this sitting. I mean, Ruth just gave birth. She kind of had to be there, okay? And we would, unless Scripture told us otherwise, assume that Boaz is also there. However, for the remainder of the book, our focus is going to be exclusively on Naomi. Why? Well, there's something incredible about the very heart of God's love and salvation that we all need to see. Regardless, as the women are carrying out the child to Naomi, they bless Naomi. Not only that, as we just saw in verse 14 a couple weeks back, their blessing began with God's goodness to Naomi and his provision of a redeemer through whom God is going to do great things. Well, in our text this morning, the women's blessing and with it God's goodness continue. Listen, indeed, he, the child, will be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. Notice at once, as the women continue their praise about what God has done, they announce to Naomi that this child will be to her a restorer of life. Now, this is important. Why? Because as easy as it would be to get caught up in the grand themes of the book and all that God will bring about through these events. I mean, the house of David, the line of the eventual Messiah. As easy it would be to get caught up and run with all of that, God never loses sight of Naomi, his child. Notice then what these women say. Notice how Naomi hears their words. Not only listen, notice, but we are allowed to sit with Naomi. Our focus has been put specifically on Naomi. So notice how Naomi would hear these words, how they would register to her, because it's through her ears and through her eyes that we are encountering this event. Listen, as the women praise God, they declare that God has restored the very life of Naomi. But how? How would Naomi have understood this? Well, on one hand, God has taken Naomi from hardship and poverty, where there was little hope for a future, and through these events has restored to her joy, provision, and in a book that is all about the future, God has placed in her very arms with this child a very bright tomorrow. Right? All of a sudden now, Naomi's joy has been restored. Her provision, she's been provided for. She's not impoverished or destitute. And not only that, in a book that's all about the future, as they hand this child to Naomi, that future is looking bright. It's pointing ahead. And so God has done great things. However, as we're going to go, we're going to find that the blessing that these women give is nuanced, it's layered. Okay, it's not just a standard blessing, but rather it's constantly referring back to what these women all know about Naomi and what God has done through all these events. So on a more profoundly, God has restored Naomi on a much deeper and more comprehensive level. How? Well, think about it. Not very long ago, Naomi was in a pagan land at the whim of two apostate sons who forsook God and intended to remain in that pagan land. When she returned, she was destitute, widowed, and fully convinced that God had rejected her from the role, line, and future of his people. Okay, that's what she thought, because God had taken those two apostate boys were dead. They had been in a pagan land. Naomi thinks that God has had enough with her entire family and line and house, and so has cut her off, has erased her name, her line, her memory from the future of God's people going forward, and she is devastated. Therefore, to hold this child is divine proof or confirmation that God did not ever, even for a moment, forsake her or cut her off. Instead, God came and got her. And that's your God and my God. Okay? He didn't leave her where he found her. He brought her home. And not only just brought her home, but brought home with her a redeemed former pagan child to be a companion and a help to her. He delivered Naomi in the most extraordinary way. Now, this is important. Why? Because at once verse 15 reminds me that God never lets go. And no matter where life has taken me, and no matter in what situation I find myself, God never forgets me, and I am never beyond his reach. The account of Lazarus, dead and in a grave, at the beckoning of his Lord and Savior's voice, comes forth. You are never beyond God's reach. Right? And neither was Naomi. Naomi's longing for God. Now I want you to listen to this, because this longing for God is a lot of times what you experience like Naomi before you ever hold the child, before you ever see the outcome or the deliverance. Right? It's that longing that God would be close to you. It's that longing that we have in the long, dark struggle and night of the soul. And notice that Naomi's longing for God through all she went through did not go unheeded. Instead, God was with her every step of the way, even when she could not see the deliverance that God was working right then and there, that God already had in process right then and there. And it's the same thing. This is why we've stopped. Okay, grand palaces and royal lines, those are things that we usually view from afar. But here we sit in a very humble dwelling in the backwater town of Bethlehem with a simple woman. Okay, and we're reminded that God would not let us leave this amazing story without looking at her, because in her we see God's love for each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. Naomi's longing did not go unheeded, and neither were yours. Listen. And he shall be a sustainer of your old age. Next, notice the women go on to proclaim that this child will sustain Naomi in her old age. Now, this is important. Remember, this child stands as Elimelech's heir. Thus, while Boaz and Ruth will care for Naomi and the child in the immediate future, eventually Naomi's care will fall to this son. In other words, God has not simply delivered Naomi from her immediate poverty, from her immediate situation. God doesn't begrudgingly show up in your life and just simply give a quick fix. God hasn't just tossed a bone, okay? He hasn't just delivered her from her immediate situation and poverty. Instead, he has provided for her well-being for the remainder of her life. He will be a sustainer in your old age. Notice the result. Notice the message here. And I love this, because we get this constant moving. God is one God in three persons, one in many. The sovereignty of his plan, the particularity of his call and love. Okay? And here we see this big picture of David and thrones and Messiah.
And then we see this very small picture, and the two are seamless in God's eyes. Listen, notice the result. As God was providing for the grand future of his whole people, he did not forget to provide for the future of Naomi, a single, unassuming child of his. He never forgot. And this is so important. Even though all the major factors of the book that needed to be accomplished have been accomplished, everything that the book needed to have done has been done. The house of Elimelech is furthered. The line of David is established. And the line of the Messiah continues. Everything we needed to accomplish in this book has been accomplished. But the book could have ended with verse 13. Go back and read the book of Ruth. And go back and at verse 13. Ruth gets married to Boaz. She conceives a child and bears a son. And there it is. It's done. Everything is in place. And then we could just attach to it the genealogy that the author gives us as an editorial. And we'd be good. However, even though everything's been accomplished, God does not allow us to leave the book until we have seen his love and care for Naomi. Why? The message is clear. God never loses sight of any one of his children. He never regards you as less important or what you face is trivial. You heard it said, there's not a problem too big or a concern too small that you cannot bring it to the Lord. And from the very beginning, that is the God to whom we have to do. When Hannah, Samuel's mother, was, she couldn't get pregnant. She was barren, and everybody was, the other people in the family were laughing at her. She knew at once to go to the God of all creation who breathed out stars and cry out to him because he cared about her. When Samuel and Saul are meeting, Samuel rebukes Saul because he didn't come to God to ask where the goat was. So a goat got away and ran away, and Saul goes to some meeting or spirit. But Samuel rebukes him because he didn't ask God. That God cares about the details in our life as well as the grand scheme. He never regards you as less important or what you face as trivial. Instead, like Naomi, you and each of his children, however great or small, are precious in his sight. Listen, for your young daughter-in-law who loves you has given birth to him. Next knows the reason the women give for Naomi's blessing, hope, and change of circumstance. They say, for your young daughter-in-law has given birth to this restorer or sustainer. In other words, the women say that this child will restore and sustain you because your young daughter-in-law has provided him for you. In other words, this once foreign pagan widow has been God's direct means of deliverance. And this is so important. Why? Because not only have the town people seen and accepted Ruth's conversion, but here we see how profound that conversion was, how thorough it was, how deep it went, and how real it was. They have not only seen and accepted it as genuine, they now point to this former pagan, foreign-born woman, this Moabite. They point to her as the direct instrument that Yahweh has used to bring about all of these amazing events. Not only that, notice how the women describe Ruth. They call her the one who loves you, the one who loves Naomi. However, please note, the women are not simply being nice or saying pretty things because it's a happy occasion. In other words, they're not just saying nice things because everybody's joining. That's the thing, you don't want to come and, bum out the entire celebration. They're not just doing that because it's a happy time. Instead, behind their description of Ruth is the culmination of every detail that we have seen in the book so far. These women know the whole story, right? They've observed it. They were there when Naomi and her family left. They were there when just Naomi and this young Moabite girl showed back up years later. They were the ones who talked to Naomi and heard her story. They're the ones who filled everybody in so that Boaz, his field worker, and the whole town knew of what went on. They were the ones who worked side by side, maybe in the fields, maybe in the town, whatever it was. Okay? And in this, again, their blessing is layered. There's love, but it's love that keeps going deeper and deeper because they understand the root of this love. Listen, notice then, the women know that Ruth's love for Naomi is genuine and deep.
That is, they know that Ruth does not merely love Naomi just as her mother-in-law. She does, but there is far more to it than that, and the women know it. Instead, she loves her as the mother of her faith, the one whose faithful witness led her to God. In turn, the women know that Ruth loved God as well as God's people. Not only that, the women also know that Ruth's love is more than just kind sentiment or cheap and easy well wishes. Instead, Ruth's love is a love of profound commitment. Therefore, Ruth refuses to abandon Naomi despite the cost, what it's going to cost her. Instead, she left everything, her home, her family, and the pagan gods of her land in order not to be apart from Naomi or Naomi's God. Notice the result. Front and center behind every detail of the woman's acceptance as well as their blessing is Ruth's conversion. That's the miracle in the book, is Ruth's conversion. They know that none of this would have ever happened if Yahweh had not first delivered Ruth and given her to Naomi as what? Hebrew companion. What does Ruth's name mean? In Hebrew, it means companion. It's not a Moabite name. She's been born again. She's been changed, and her name has been changed. Okay? And so none of this would have happened had not Yahweh first delivered Ruth and given her to Naomi as companion. In other words, listen to me, the delivered, that's Ruth, through the delivered, from the delivered, Yahweh has provided deliverance. And it's what we see over and again throughout Scripture. It's what you see in your life. It is grace born of grace. Grace from grace. That's the heart of your God. And we are sitting with Naomi because we're getting to be reminded of that. That this is the same heart of God then, and it's the same heart of God now. This is the heart of our God. And so notice, we don't have to wait for Jesus, okay, for grace to start. Jesus' whole line, this whole line of the Messiah, begins with salvation, of God reaching down in a pagan land and saving a pagan girl. Grace from grace. And in your own life, God has saved you by His grace in order that He might pour out on you blessing after blessing, lavishly giving you the whole of His kingdom. In fact, Paul describes your Christian walk as from glory to glory as God's grace continues to work and unfold in your life. And here is this beautiful picture that this whole, the Davidic dynasty, the Messiah, the line of the Messiah, it is grace born of grace. And it started with the conversion of a young girl who God would then use to deliver in the most astounding ways. Right? It's the heart of our God that we're invited to see. Listen, truly she is better to you than seven sons. Finally, the women conclude by saying, truly she is better to you than seven sons. Now this is important. Remember, in the Old Testament, seven is a number of completion. It's a number of perfection. Now, not because there's some secret hidden Bible code. That's the dumbest thing. Do not follow that. Okay, God wrote His word to reveal the truth to you, not to play cat and mouse with you and give you some misdirect with a surface meaning and then some deep spiritual meaning that only a guru can find out in the hidden meaning. Okay, that's nonsense. It's far simpler than that. Seven is a number. It represents completion and perfection because God created and finished the work of creation in 7 days. And not only that, organized man's entire work week after his work week. 6 days to labor. And the seventh, we're reminded, everything that we have, are, and do is from God, and it all proceeds to God. It's to serve Him. Right? Anyway, as such, this blessing about seven sons is a poetic expression of the perfect or ideal family situation. So, given all that, how is Ruth better? Let's think it through. Let's ask questions. Listen to Scripture. How is Ruth better than the perfect house full of sons? Well, first, in the most general sense, she is better than seven sons because she did not leave Naomi. Remember, Genesis 2:4. 2:24, God says, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. However, unlike a son, Ruth did not leave Naomi, for the chance of remarriage, her own home, and a new life in Moab. Instead, she stayed with Naomi to help her despite the immense difficulty and personal cost. Now, that's true. But remember, the women's blessing is nuanced. It's layered. It goes deeper and deeper. And so, in a much more specific sense, Ruth is far better than the perfect number of such sons as Naomi lost. These women know that Naomi left with two boys, and now she comes back with no one. And what they're saying is that this daughter-in-law is better than seven such sons as you lost. The most tragic event in Naomi's life that must have broken a mother's heart. And this woman here, this daughter-in-law, is better than seven such sons as you lost. Why, though? Well, unlike Naomi's two apostate sons, Ruth did not abandon God, leave the family destitute, and settle them in a pagan land. Instead, Ruth is faithful to God. As such, she returned with Naomi to God's people, worked for the family's well-being, and secured the future of her house and line. In fact, as so often is the case, what seemed like a curse when God took Naomi's apostate sons was actually the first step in God's deliverance. Isn't that true? That very oftentimes when we feel most abandoned, suddenly we realize that God, we've been closer to God than we've ever been. Isn't it ironic? Sometimes what we think was, and we're disappointed that we didn't get the promotion or the transfer or whatever, it actually turns out to be the biggest blessing and a sign that God's hand was directing your footsteps all along. So what seemed like a curse when God took Naomi's sons was actually the first step in God's deliverance. Why? Because it opened the door for Naomi to come home, to come back to God's land. Notice in the profound message or assurance that the women's blessing provides. As the women speak, their blessing reminds both Naomi and the reader alike. Remember, the women don't whisper this in Naomi's ear. They say it for everyone in the room to hear, and that includes us through the pages of Scripture. Their blessing reminds both Naomi and you and me alike that the gift of this newborn child is not where God's goodness to Naomi started. God never just shows up. He's not the Calvary that just shows up at the last minute. Okay? Instead, this is not where God's goodness started to Naomi. Rather, it is the result of God's unwavering goodness and provision at work in her life all along. In fact, Naomi's steady faithfulness, now listen to me, I want you to hear this, because the steady faithfulness occurs, what? Long before Naomi holds the child. Long before she and us know the result. This is what was happening and going on during the dark hours, during the struggle, during when she's lost sight of God's hand. Now listen to me, because this is important, because these are these signposts that are more valuable to you than if an angel appeared or a prophet showed up and gave you a word of prophecy. This is more profound. It is every bit as much the direct work of the Holy Spirit in you. As God is drawing you. As God is prompting you to turn to Him. As when trouble hits, God brings you close to His throne until He leads you through that trouble. Okay? It's a sure sign to you that we often overlook of God's abiding closeness, because it is the Holy Spirit pulling you towards Him, towards your Heavenly Father. Listen, Naomi's steady faithfulness, her faithful longing to return home, her faithful plan, or her faithful witness to Ruth while back in Moab, and her faithful hope, the faithful hope of her plan, that plan she had, hoping that this is what indeed God was doing. All of those are sure signs that God was upholding her and keeping her close through all the difficulties she faced. And it's the same assurance to you in your life. That longing for God, that instinctual knowing that you need to go before Him in prayer, that going, hey, this is tough, I need to stay in Scripture. It's doubly important for me not to miss a day, because Satan wants to twist my mind and wants to discourage me, and I'm going to stay in His Word. All of those are the prompting of the Holy Spirit. They are never there by themselves.
and a sure sign that just like Naomi, God is with you every step of the way. Not only that, God used Naomi's faithfulness to bring about a purpose that far exceeds Naomi's wildest dreams. You have no idea what God is doing or going to do, but it will exceed your wildest dreams. And yet, it was a purpose that never lost sight of Naomi herself. Bottom line, as the blessing concludes, cases for kings and royal lines and palaces and all that stuff seems to be so far away. Instead, all that remains is the awesome heart of our God for each and every one of his children, however great or small. At the same time, we notice that as the women finish speaking, they hand the child to a beaming Naomi for her to hold for the very first time. And there is not a dry eye in the room. And as she holds him, the goodness of God squawks and squirms in her arms for all in the room to hear. It's very real, it's very concrete, and it needs to be fed quite regularly. Okay. However, as joyful as this moment is, there are a few last things that we need to see before the book concludes. And I think that we will have one more sermon to close out the book of Ruth. Do not cheer. You know what? You're going to go to heaven sideways if you cheer that the book of God is closing. But But it would probably be a couple of weeks because we got a lot of things to do that fall in this time of year. But I think we're one sermon out. Maybe two, but I'm planning on one. Amen?
Amen.